Morning, church. Our preacher for today is the senior pastor of Living Word Christian Churches of Cebu International. He graduated with a BA in Communication Arts from De La Salle University in 1981. He continued his studies at the Asian Theological Seminary, Word for the World Bible School, and Emmanuel Bible College. He graduated from the International Bible Institute of London and received a diploma in biblical studies. He also completed a course in biblical counseling under the Overseas Instruction in Counseling. He had completed a master's level course at the Expositors Academy under the Master's Academy International Church. Let us all welcome my dad, Pastor Mel Caparros.
Thank you, my son. Praise the Lord. I'd just like to commend you, first of all, for the great work that you are doing here in this vicinity. I'm hearing about a lot of good things that are taking place in your work here. And indeed, you're becoming a light and a beacon in this area. And you have grown to, if my memory serves me right, around 700 already. And so very soon you might be the same number with the main church, or maybe even greater than that. And we rejoice in what the Lord has been doing in your midst. So let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Today I'd like to share to you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And so I'd like to request you to please rise from your seats as we read together this passage this morning. So at the count of three, we'll all read together aloud. One, two, read. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and a government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this blessed time you've given us, that we might be able to celebrate not only Christmas, but all that you have done for us. Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God might be upon us and that he might be our instructor. May he illumine the scriptures, but not only that, may he bring conviction in our hearts. And Lord, may we all be edified by your word, that we might see the wonderful inheritance that you have laid aside for us. And Lord, may we be found glorying and praising in your name as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated in the presence of the Lord. I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Three Future Blessings of Christmas to a Broken World. So this will not be an ordinary message that you will be hearing from me, because normally when it's a Christmas message, we do talk about the baby in the manger, we talk about the Magi, we talk about Bethlehem and all of that. And of course, all of that is really important, but I'd like to be able to bring you to a journey that will start from the past and will end in the future, a journey that will make us understand that we live in a broken world, but this world will eventually be restored. And so we have to start in the reality that we are in right now. And the reality is we live in a broken world, a world where you see corruption, you see immorality, you see perversion, you see brokenness, wickedness, and destruction. And I just came from South America, and there were certain things, certain realizations that I had, most especially when we went to Brazil and we landed in Rio de Janeiro Airport. And so we got into our bus, and we had a tourist guide, And obviously, he was explaining to us about the whole city. And he said that Brazil happens to be a Christian nation. But interestingly, as he was explaining to us that it was a Christian nation, he was also telling us to be very careful about our cell phones. Because we might be taking our selfies or our groupies and somebody might snatch it away. And we needed to be careful about our wallets because there are some pickpockets. And so it's not very nice to hear. If you're a tourist, you know, you start off hearing about these things. And he began with the narrative that this was a Christian nation. And then as we were entering into the city, we began to see the slum areas. I began to see poverty there. And you would see one house built on top of another, and they were supposed to be slum areas. And so our tourist guide explained the poverty that was in that country, and it was represented by the slum areas that we were seeing. And so it got a little better, obviously, as we went into the inner parts of the city, as we went into the tourist spots, but that was practically the first impression we had. And then Sunday came, and that very first Sunday we were there, there was a gay parade. And so my wife and I went on a stroll because our hotel was just in front of the Copacabana beach. And that beach became famous because of Barry Manilow's song. I don't know if some of you have heard that. Copacabana, you know, that's the beach there. And there was a gay parade. There was loud singing. There was loud music. And they were dressed in all these funny attires. And there were men with men kissing each other. I mean, it was so brazen. And, you know, they were not embarrassed at all. That's why it's called gay parade. They're proud of what they claim to be their own life, their own lifestyle. But then again, it's a lifestyle that opposes the Bible, the scriptures. And in our hotel, I got hold of this card which said that we could get our free condoms from the front desk. And the card said that it was to protect ourselves and to protect our partners. So obviously the hotel knew that there was a lot of hanky-panky going on in that hotel, a lot of, you know, evil, wicked, perverse things taking place. And so they were saying that they're after our safety and our own protection. So that's my initial impression. And again, that reminded me of the broken world that we are in. In fact, when we were entering that city, my friends were saying, this feels like home. With all the street vendors that were selling their wares in the streets because of the poverty. And again, that's the world that we are living in, dear friends. We dream of a world that is truly free from brokenness. And I'd like to remind you, we are not alone in that dream. That is the dream of God as well. And some of us do not realize it because oftentimes our understanding of Christmas, as important as it is somehow myopic, and we just look at Christmas with a tunnel vision, not realizing that the work of redemption is so much broader than what we understand it to be. It is more than just the forgiveness of sins, as important as that is. It is bigger and broader than our own personal redemption, our names being written in the book of life. Again, the plan of God is redemptive. It is redemptive not only in the sense of the souls of men, it is redemptive in bringing about restoration to a broken world. Paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden. But you go all the way to the book of Revelation, paradise will be restored. And this was what the Lord was preaching all along. When he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that kingdom that he was talking about? He was talking about a kingdom that will be restored to its original design. And this kingdom is a thread. This concept of the kingdom is a thread that you will see from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And that is the world we are looking forward to. That is the world that the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now we all know that it all began with Christ's redemption of the sinner through the cross. But it will bring so much more than individual salvation. The cross is not only the hope of the sinner, it is the hope of our broken world. It is the hope of creation that is right now groaning for its own redemption. Allow me to go through certain passages just to lay the foundation for our study today. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22, it reads, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And so, dear friends, as we discover in Scripture, as Paul relates to us, it's not only mankind that is crying and groaning for its redemption. Creation is likewise groaning for its own redemption. We see a lot of tourist spots, a lot of beautiful areas in the world, and we look at them in great wonder. We are awed by the creation of God. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, most probably you have marveled at the sight of seeing all that scenery. I myself, going to South America, particularly in Argentina this time, we were able to go to a place called Patagonia, which is very cold. And there we were able to see glaciers. And as we saw the glaciers there, we were in awe. In fact, I was perfectly in awe because that was the very first time I saw glaciers in my life. And it was a sight to behold. And you had the backdrop of the snow-capped mountains, and we were riding through a boat, and the color of the water was turquoise. It was really like being in a dreamland. But even as I marveled at that, I had to remind myself that the world that we are living in is cursed. That the world that we are living in is broken. As beautiful as that sight is, my dear friends, earth is still groaning for its redemption. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20, all the way to verse 28, we see that redemption is supposed to be holistic. It goes, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father." Once again, the concept of the kingdom, as I mentioned to you. "When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." The process of redemption was begun at the cross. But then, as I mentioned to you, it is a continuing thing. The redemption of God is a growing thing in our world. And one day we will see its consummation. One day we will see the new heavens and the new earth. One day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ coming again here on earth, establishing His own kingdom. And earth will be partially renovated at that time. The curse would be partially lifted. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And when Christ rules and reigns, dear friends, He will rule in a world of justice, in a world of righteousness. And you know what? It's hard to imagine that. You know why? Because that's not our reality, at least not now. But I'm telling you, dear friends, that is the reality that will come about. And that is why the message of Christmas is not just about the redemption of the soul. It is about the redemption of this entire universe. Ever since Satan entered the Garden of Eden, came the intrusion of evil. Because Adam and Eve were seduced. And as they were seduced, that brought about the original sin. That brought about a sinful nature within them. And ever since that time, the world has been on a downward spiral. And I'm telling you, it's not going to get better. It is going to get worse. Because that is what the Bible says. The world that we are living in will get worse. And that is why if you're putting your hope in this world, pity you, dear friends, because there's a better world that God has in store for us. Amen? And that is what we need to look forward to. Otherwise, if we set our minds and our hearts to this world, we will be frustrated. Do you know that the destiny of this world is that one day it's going to be burned with fire? Now, I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. That's what Peter says in one of his epistles. And that is why, again, we just have to come to grips with the reality that God presents. Not only the reality of today, not only the reality of the past, but the reality of the future. And that reality in the future is a beautiful, majestic, glorious one. And I want you to be able to see that because oftentimes our Christianity has become quite earthly rather than heavenly. It has become concerned about the temporal and the pragmatic rather than the eternal and the inheritance that God has laid out for us. And friends, there is a bright, glorious future that God has laid out for His children. That is why in the book of Romans it says, creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Because when the sons of God are revealed, creation will be redeemed. This is the reason why you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then I saw a what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, Pastor Mel, should we take that literally? Yes. Because the rule in interpretation is, if the plain sense makes common sense, make no other sense. In other words, if you can understand it plainly, that's how you're supposed to understand it. When the Bible wants to talk about something that's figurative, the Bible will make it clear. Like that woman with 11 stars on her head. Have you ever seen a woman with 11 stars on her head or 12 stars on her head? We haven't seen anything like that literally. So you have to take that figuratively. But this one, no. And what the Bible is saying is the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Why? Because it's supposed to give way to the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? That, my dear friends, is our future home. You don't sound excited. Huh? I wonder why you're not excited. Didn't God give us eternal life? Amen? Amen? Now let me tell you what's in store in that place. It says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is going to be our permanent residence. That's where you and I will be. And it's not just something that will be situated in the sky. It's going to come down. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. That's what eternity is all about. Eternity is God dwelling with us. Amen? And it doesn't get any better than that because the presence of God brings fullness of joy. Amen? At His right hand are treasures forevermore. That is what our God brings on the table. And the God that you and I serve has so much for us that we should look forward to. Continuing on, it says, watch verse 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That, my dear friends, is what eternity is all about. Amen? Amen. Eternity is not just about longevity. Eternity is not just life without end. Because what would life be without end if there's crying, if there's mourning, if there's pain, if there's death, if there's sickness, if there's suffering? What would eternal life be without the presence of God? It would be nothing. It would be worth nothing. But this is what God has in store for us. I'd like you to be able to go beyond the simple concept of the forgiveness of our own sins, as important as that is. I want you to be able to understand that the redemption that God has laid out for us is holistic. It will restore the broken world that you and I are in. And that is why in verse 5 it says, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I don't know about you, I'm excited about what God is going to bring for us. Amen? And you should be. Because if you're not excited about those things, you may have to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Amen? If you're not excited about eternity, you need to ask yourself whether you are a true believer in Christ. Because a true believer in Christ will always be forward-looking, will always be heavenly-minded. Sure, God blesses us in this life. And you and I probably have been recipients or beneficiaries of God's goodness and God's blessings. God may have provided for us. God may have blessed us in many ways, maybe a good marriage, maybe godly children, and all of that is good. But dear friends, the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen? Don't limit yourself to the blessings that you and I receive now. There's more yet to come. And that is why you have to view Christmas as something that is so much greater than the redemption of your own soul. And how do we know this is going to happen? It says, and He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. God never lies. How many of you know that? Nobody knows that? I'm telling you right now, God doesn't lie. Amen? Raise your hands, please. Give the glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Then He said to me, it is done. I mean, this is talking about the future, and yet the confession in Scripture is, it is done. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. This is our inheritance, dear friends. Now, the one who will inherit these things are the ones who overcome. Now, who are they? 1 John says, who overcomes? He who is born of God overcomes the world. Amen. So if you are a believer, if you are a born-again Christian, you're an overcomer. You are a victor. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved you. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
You don't look victorious. You were saying, amen. That doesn't sound like you're victorious. So I'd like to share to you the three blessings of Christmas to a broken world. And I will be going back and forth. talking about the broken world that you and I live in, because we do have to talk about it. That's the reality that we are in. We cannot escape that reality. The reality of our world is there is still sickness. The reality of our world is there is still suffering. The reality of our world is that things can be topsy-turvy. Sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're below. Sometimes things are good, sometimes things are not so good. That's our reality. And I need to go back and forth to bring about a contrast. And in this contrast, I hope you see the light of God's glory. You see the light of God's greatness. So the three blessings of Christmas to a broken world is this. First, in verse 6, the gift of a child, a divine ruler. In verse 7a, his everlasting kingdom of justice and righteousness. And in verse 7b, the promise delivered and assured. Now, before we go and dive into the text, little background, because it's very important to understand the context. We don't want to come in the cold and try to go into the passage without really understanding what was happening here. Because when Isaiah wrote this passage, something was happening to the northern part of Israel. What had happened was that they had become an Assyrian province. They were conquered by Assyria. And why did that happen? Because of their apostasy, because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, because of their perversion. Now God has brought them into a position of brokenness and humility. They were humbled because of their wickedness. They had been suffering, in fact, in the hands of foreigners for hundreds of years. Now, how difficult is that? And when you read the whole book of Isaiah and look at the description of the northern kingdom, they were described to be in darkness and in the shadow of death. There was so much uncertainty. They were living in a broken world. Israel's plight, however, is our own plight as well. If they were broken, we as well are broken. But you know, the interesting thing about Isaiah is that it's not just about the woes of God, because that's what you read when you read the book of Isaiah. Woe is this nation. Woe is that. But it's not all woe, because it also speaks about light dawning upon that nation. It also speaks about joy that was about to come. In fact, the word joy appears about 24 times in the book of Isaiah, which means that it is an emphasis in the book. And that is why, again, going to the Christmas story, we have to understand that God ultimately is going to bring joy into this world. And I believe that was the inspiration of Isaac Watts, the hymn of which we were singing a while ago. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy is going to come to this world, dear friends. And it is joy unparalleled. It is joy that cannot be measured. Right now, we do have joy. Why? Because we're in the kingdom of God. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So we do have joy and we do have peace. But at times it gets disturbed, right? At times it gets interrupted. At times there is an intrusion that takes place. But let me tell you, when joy comes to the world that is to come, it will be unparalleled. It will be immeasurable. And we don't even know. We can't even imagine how that looks like. But we are given foretastes of that when we come in worship before the Lord. And then God greets us and meets us with His presence. And I'm sure that many of you have experienced that. Encounters with God. The sweet intimacy with the Lord. The sweetness of God's presence. That you want to linger on and stay in that place. You can be there alone for 100 years, and yet you will remain with the joy of the Lord in your heart. Why? Because of the presence of God. The presence of God totally changes everything. Amen? You begin to see things in a different light. The flowers become even more colorful. The sky becomes even bluer. the mountains become even more majestic. That's what happens when the presence of God comes. Otherwise, you don't have the presence of God. Everything's stale. Everything's stagnant. Everything's dull and boring and dry. But with the presence of God, friends, you can be in a place by yourself and you will be at perfect peace. Why? Because God's presence is enough. Amen? God's presence, in fact, is more than enough. And so when we talk about joy coming to this world, it's definitely going to be a supernatural one. And it will be brought about by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we're all enthused by the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. Praise God for the first coming. But as I mentioned to you, the best is yet to come, and we need to await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? In the first coming, He came as a Savior. He came as the Lamb of God. In the second coming, He will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come as the Lion of Judah. And He will rule this world. And when He rules this world, friends, it will be a different world. It will no longer be the broken world that you and I know. And that is why we rejoice in this gift of a child who is not just a child, but appointed to be a divine ruler. In verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us." This has already been fulfilled. "A son will be given to us." What a gift! I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ could have folded His hands in apathy and indifference, because after all, our sins is not His fault. Amen? Our sinful choices has never been the fault of God. Adam and Eve falling into sin has never been the design of God for our first parents. And that is why, again, the Lord could have folded His hands and He could have said, "That's your problem. You got into this problem, not me." But dear friends, He had such great compassion and such great love that He could not stand us in a hopeless, dire situation. He had to come down and become man and die for our sins. And not only die for the sins of mankind, but die for each and every single one of us. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He tasted death for each and every one of us. You know what that means? Even if you were the only person in the world, Christ would still die for you. Think about that. Think about that, dear friends. Think about the greatness of His love. That is why it's immeasurable. You can never measure the height, the width, the length, and the depth of God's love. It's simply immeasurable. But that's His love towards us. And I pray to God that you understand that. I pray to God that you see that. I pray to God that you encounter that in your life. I pray to God that you will be able to behold these things. Because, dear friends, if you're not able to behold these things, all that you see is the reality that we are in. And what you will always see is brokenness. To be sure, there will be fleeting moments of happiness, but they're just exactly what they are, fleeting moments of happiness. That is why the birth of Christ brought true hope. It brought true hope to this broken world. Matthew Henry was spot on when he said, "Christ's being born and given to us is the great foundation of our hopes and the fountain of our joys in times of greatest grief and fear." Indeed, dear friends, the birth of Christ has brought great hope. The first part of this verse had already been fulfilled, as I mentioned to you, with the coming of Christ, and accomplished His mission to save sinners from their sins and their hell-bound destiny. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and a few verses, you will find the gospel encapsulated in this short passage. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What this all means in practical terms, my dear friends, is that He brought about atoning grace for you and I through His birth, through His death, and finally, through His resurrection, which validates that indeed Christ has paid for our sins, past, present, and future. When I began to understand the gospel, that brought me to great tears. They were not tears of sorrow, but tears of great joy. Because all my life, I thought I had to work for my salvation. And I never had the hope that one day I would go to heaven. Because every time I made the confession, every time I repented of a sin, I would find myself recoiling back to my old life. I find myself going back and having this natural propensity towards sin. And so, dear friends, that left me without hope. But then the gospel was preached, and I realized that salvation is not something that I earn. It's not something that I work for. It is given as a free gift. In fact, when Paul talks about the free gift in Romans chapter 6, it's so redundant. Of course, a gift is free. Why does Paul have to say free gift? Because sometimes we're so dull of hearing. Amen? Sometimes we don't just get it. God has to dunk it in our hearts and say it's a free gift. It's for free. You don't work for it. And dear friends, when I learned about that mind-blowing truth, it brought tears to my eyes, tears of joy. I was bawling like a child. I could not believe the words of God. Colds were coming out of my nose. And I was not mindful of people beside me. There were people in front of me, on my side, at my back. I was just crying like a baby, rejoicing in this freedom, rejoicing in this emancipation, rejoicing in this redemption. That brought about, my dear friends, the redemption of my own soul and the redemption of your own soul. My dear friends, that's not everything. Amen. The best is yet to come. Say that to your neighbor, please. Oh, you're not excited for the best, are you? Can you say that with a more convincing manner? The best is yet to come. All right. The ultimate goal of God, however, is not just to bring salvation to men, but it is also to bring all of creation under the divine rulership of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, which had been shattered by Satan's intrusion into our world. This will happen at the second coming when He will rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. And then will be fulfilled the Lord's Prayer. Shall we recite it together, at least the first part, at the count of three? One, two, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where?
On earth.
As it is in? Exactly. Earth, God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think heaven looks like? It's perfect. Amen? And we can't even imagine what perfect is. We don't even have the words to describe. When Paul had a third heaven experience, he did not have the words to be able to describe his own encounter with God in the third heaven. Oh, my dear friends, there is so much more. And that is why when Christ rules the whole earth, it will be glorious days for the earth. It will no longer be the broken earth that you and I know of. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go out for me to be what? Ruler in Israel. Jesus first came as the Lamb of God, but one day He will be the Lion of Judah. That's what the book of Micah is saying. It says, from you one will go out for me to be ruler in Israel, and His origins are from of old, from ancient days. Meaning to say, He's the Eternal One. That is why He is God incarnate. This is speaking about His deity. What great humility on the part of our God to become God incarnate, God in the flesh, to be born in a manger. You know what a manger is? A manger is where, you know, animals feed. That's where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in very humble circumstances. And all His life was lived out in meekness and humility, in a posture of humility such that He was obedient to the point of death, dying the death that we were supposed to die, living the life that we could not live, a perfect one. Jesus did it all for you and I, dear friends. And one day, He will come again. And when He comes again, He will no longer be the Lamb of God. He will no longer be the suffering Lamb, but He will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what, dear friends? It gets better. You will also be a king. Look at the person beside you. That person, if that person has received Christ, will be a king. Now you're looking at each other and saying, I don't think so. Yeah, I don't think so. But you know what? That is what grace is all about. Amen? Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Amen? At this time, people might be mocking us for our faith, calling us Miss Hallelujah or Mr. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, dear friends, it will be glory for us. Amen? In Zechariah 14, verse 9, it says, and Yahweh will be king over all the earth. On that day, Yahweh will be one and His name one. At that time, there will no longer be any confusion as to who is the real God. Right now, people don't really know who God is. That's why there are many agnostics. They believe in the existence of God, but they believe God cannot be known. In fact, they might even think that God is an alien. So much excitement right now taking place about those UFOs and so on. It's a crazy world. The world that we are living in, it's confused. But Jesus will take away that confusion one day, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? Jeremiah 3:17 says, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk anymore after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Today, there are billions of people who are considered unreached, meaning to say the gospel has not been preached to them. When Christ comes, dear friends, there will no longer be any unreached nations, because all nations will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The United States of America will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Russia will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. China will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. The Philippines, Singapore, all nations will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. At that time, there will be no more confusion. We will all understand there's only one God and one King. Amen? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us concerning His ways, and that we may walk in His paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, the time will come, dear friends, when the pulpit will now be occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I heard a lot of good preachers, and oftentimes when you hear good preachers, you get mesmerized, and you know you're in awe of the words that are coming out. Obviously, they're coming from the Holy Spirit. But I'm awaiting the day when the word of the Lord coming from the pulpit, so to speak, figuratively speaking, will be coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? Would you like to hear Jesus preach?
Amen.
Ah, only three people. Would you like to hear Jesus preach from the pulpit? Oh, yes, definitely. My dear friends, that's what we are waiting for. And the reason why we look forward to that is because, again, going back to verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Try to imagine a world whose government is free from corruption and unrighteousness. Imagine a perfect government where every decision made is perfect and just, where morality, spirituality, and integrity are given supreme value. Right now, we're not seeing that, right? Most especially if you happen to be a business person, you don't see that righteousness. You don't see that justice. You don't see that fairness. Oftentimes, we hear many politicians, and by the way, election time is about to come, and you know what happens during election time? We have politicians making promises. They overpromise, but they always, what? Underdeliver. That's always the case. Do you know that there are many business people in our own country who are looking for another citizenship or seeking dual citizenship? I know of some people in our country, business people, who are looking for Canadian citizenship, who are looking for citizenship in Europe, in Portugal, in Australia, in New Zealand, and in other places. For what reason? Because nothing has changed. Government has remained corrupt as ever. In fact, sometimes there are big politicians who are trying to drive out these business people. Why? Because they want to grab these very profitable businesses. What a sad reality we are in. And if you happen to be a business person, you know this reality that I'm talking about. You know the reason why some business people want to go out of the country. And I hope that this was not true. But again, that's the place we are in. It's a broken country. But who else is not broken? Everywhere you go, there's brokenness. Of course, we have more brokenness here than others. So try to imagine a world where government is free from corruption. And the reason we can look forward to this kind of government is because this is a theocracy, a government ruled by God himself. Look at the divine titles given to the Lord here. By the way, the titles were not given out of context. They were given within context. And the reason why the titles are given is because these titles reflect the kind of governance Jesus will do for us. And that is why his titles reflect the way he's going to govern the people. First up, what is he called? He's called Wonderful what? Counselor. Wonderful could be translated as exceptional or distinguished. It's also translated as supernatural. Only perfect wisdom will come from his lips, providing perfect wisdom for all of us. My dear friends, this is not just sound advice. This is perfect wisdom. And even right now, if you really get serious with Bible study and apply the Word of God in your life, you know you get blessed. Amen? There is blessing in obedience. Listen well. The blessing is not just in the hearing. Because if you're just hearing and nodding your head and saying amen, but when you go out of this place, you're still living your life in reckless abandon, not mindful of your identity, which is supposed to be Christian, then friends, there's no blessing there. You want the favor of God? Then you need to live a life of integrity. You want the blessing of God? Then you need to live in righteousness. You want the goodness of God to come upon your life? Then you need to obey the scriptures. And there's perfect wisdom there. It doesn't get any better with that. The problem with us, we'd like to live our lives by trial and error. And mind you, there's more error than trial that takes place in your life. Because friends, how can you improve on something that's perfect? Don't toy around with the Word of God. The Word of God is given there that you and I might live a blessed life. Amen? That's what God wants for you. Another title we find here is that He's a mighty God. Meaning to say, nothing is impossible with Him. Oftentimes, we look at certain things, most especially in our country, and we hope for better things, a better country. If you've gone abroad and you've seen the infrastructure in other places, the way they build bridges, the way they have, you know, huge sidewalks. In our country, we don't have sidewalks because the vendors occupy it. That's why people are walking in the streets where it's not very safe. It seems like, you know, you get frustrated because we're not supposed to be a poor country. Do you know that a Japanese agriculturist came to Mindanao one day and seeing the fertility of the land, this is what he said, "Give me Mindanao and I will feed the whole world." That's how rich we are. So poverty, it comes because of injustice, because of corruption, because of bribery, because of dishonesty, because each one to his own, because of crab mentality. That's brokenness for you, dear friends. That's why we look forward to the coming of the mighty God, because with the coming of the mighty God, nothing is impossible with Him. Amen? And then He's called Eternal Father. This speaks of His rulership, which will be fatherly for all time. In contrast to kings who leave behind their constituents, He will be with them. He will be with us as a father forever. When we went to Argentina, Buenos Aires, the first order of the day, the first stop we had was in a cemetery. I was thinking to myself, why a cemetery? I mean, Buenos Aires is supposed to be the Europe of South America. In fact, if you go to Buenos Aires, you will see the beautiful architecture there. And the reason why they have such beautiful architecture is because there was a time wherein they hired architects from Paris, from France, to do their buildings, to do their designs. That's why you go there, it's like being in Europe. Why the cemetery? And so we were entering the cemetery and we were seeing all these mausoleums, yes, beautiful, but full of dead people. Why this place? But then we were brought to the mausoleum where Evita Perón was buried. How many here still know Evita Perón? Okay, a few people. Okay, let me try to see if you will remember this. You may not know Evita Perón, but can you remember this song? Don't cry for me, Argentina. The truth is, I never left you. Remember that song? How many remember that? Okay, now you remember. Now that song was supposed to be the life story of Evita Perón. She came from poverty, became a famous actress, and later on got married to the president of Argentina. And at that time, she became very popular and very influential. And one of the things that she championed at that time was social justice, particularly the voting rights of women. Because at that time, women could not vote. In fact, that was not only true of South America, that was also true of North America. There was a time in World War II wherein the women in North America were crying out and parading in the streets, wanting to be able to vote just like the men. And so they were rallying peacefully. But guess what was done to them? They were bullied. They were beaten up, even thrown in prison, even tortured. That was the fate of women during those times. And that is why you could just imagine how popular Evita Peron became, most especially for the women. But you know what? She died at a young age. Only in her 30s, she died. That's why the song, "Don't Cry for Me, Argentina," the truth is, I never left you. Meaning to say, she left behind a legacy for them. But the thing is, she died. Well, our God, our Messiah, is called the Eternal Father. He will never die, and He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. Amen? That is who our God is, the Eternal Father. He is Emmanuel, God with us forever. So how can we go wrong when the Divine Son rules the whole world? And what is it that we are to expect? Well, His everlasting kingdom of justice and righteousness. Notice what verse 7 says. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Again, it says there will be no end. You and I know that good things in this life end, right? The Christmas season will never be forever for us. I mean, sure, the presents, the gift giving, the family reunion, but do you know a lot of people, after December 25, they get depressed? Not only depressed, high blood pressure because of eating too much lechon. When good things happen, we hope it will never end. Well, dear friends, I have something to tell you. When the government of Jesus Christ begins at the second coming, it will never end. Amen? It will never end. And what is so comforting is that there will be everlasting peace as Jesus, the greater Son of David, would be the one to establish it and uphold it, and He will do so according to the character of justice and righteousness. You know, sadly, in our world today, do you know that there are a lot of people who are in prison? Many of them are innocent. Some of them are just really fall guys. One sister of ours, a member of our church, got in prison for a few months because she was sued by her former employer, but it was really an act of injustice because she never really did anything wrong. But again, that's how it works out in our country, and so she landed in prison at least for a few months. And said the condition there was such that when you lie down at night, you cannot lie down flat on your back. You know why? Because it's so packed that you have to lie sideways and your nose hits the neck of the person in front of you and the nose of the other person hits your neck as well. That's how packed it is. And yet so many people are suffering. My dear friends, in God's kingdom, that will never happen. Amen? Because the kingdom of God, it says here, will uphold justice and righteousness. And then it says, notice it says, there will be no end, not only to the government, but to the increase of His government. Meaning to say, it will forever be a growing kingdom. How does that look like? Growing in power, growing in glory, growing in righteousness, growing in integrity. I mean, it's hard to imagine it. Why? Because we're so used to be in darkness. We're so used to seeing suffering. That's why it's so hard to imagine that the best is yet to come. But dear friends, what does the Bible tell us? That we are not to walk by sight, but by faith. Meaning to say, you don't see it, but you know it's going to happen. You don't see it, but you know it's going to take place. You know why? Because God, our God, is not a liar. There is not a single lie that is found in the Scripture. Everything that is found here is true. And it will take place. And that is why it will get better. The government that you and I will conform to God's holy character. And how do we know it's going to happen? Look at the promise delivered and assured in verse 7b. It says, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In other words, this is the passion of the Lord. This is something that consumes him. This is his dream. This is his finish line. This is God's trophy. This is what he is looking forward to. And he is zealous to be able to accomplish this for us and is excited to do this for all of us, that you and I might experience all of his goodness, all of his favor, all of his love. My dear friends, I pray that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear about the glory of God, because sometimes I think our problem is we're dull of hearing and we're short-sighted, we're narrow-minded, we're working on a tunnel vision, we are so myopic, we don't see the glory of God. But I hope, dear friends, that as you look at this passage and believe it for what it is, you will see the glory of God by faith, but understanding that faith will one day be sight. Amen? Amen? Faith will one day be sight. The Philippines is not just the broken country. Even a place like Hong Kong, as prosperous as it is, has become quite insecure. A lot of people from Hong Kong have now transferred to Great Britain. They've now transferred to Singapore. They have transferred to New Zealand and Australia. Once again, why? I was talking to Pastor John Tran, a Cantonese pastor, fellow mentee of Pastor Edmond Chan. And he was telling me, I'm the only one in our clan that has remained in Hong Kong. All the members of my family have fled already. And the only reason why he's still there is because he's a pastor. Why the insecurity? Because there's brokenness there. Even with a prosperous place as Hong Kong, there is still brokenness. And let me ask you this question. What is your dream? Or better still, can I ask this question? What world are you dreaming for? Are you dreaming for a world where there's weeping, where there's crying, where there is sickness, where there is suffering, where there is injustice, a world of insecurity? Sometimes you're on top, sometimes you're below. Or are you looking forward to a world that is perfect, ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you reigning together with Christ as a king? Though undeserved, grace blesses you. You are given and granted the favor of the Lord. Oh, dear friends, I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to that world that is about to come. And Jesus will do it. If you look at the world that we are in right now, if you're a student of biblical prophecy, you know the time is near. And I don't know if it scares you. You shouldn't be scared. In fact, you should be excited. If this world that we are living in is coming to an end, it only means better things are about to take place if you are in Christ. So here's the thing you need to make sure of. Make sure you are in Christ. Because in Christ, you are never the loser. You will always be the victor. Amen? You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved you. Amen. Merry Christmas, dear friends. Give the Lord a big hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you, Lord, for today. And thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, the Word of God is so powerful. And today, Lord, there were treasures that were unlocked and unpacked. And I pray, Lord, that your people might see it. Because it's so beautiful, Lord. It's a reality that we are yet to experience. And yet a reality that is perfect and beautiful and wonderful. Oh, Jesus, what a great God you are. What a glorious God you are. And we look forward to that city in whose architect and builder is God Himself. Oh, what glories await us, Father. What an inheritance awaits us. And all because it started with you being born into this world, dying on the cross. And now, Lord, we will see an increase in that kingdom forever and ever. To you be the glory and the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please.